We join with Paul and welcome everybody out, and we're just delighted for your presence, especially those who are visiting. We're glad that you've come to be with us. One brief announcement, and that is many of the brethren in Ecuador send greetings to the brethren here. And I mentioned in the bulletin, but I want to publicly mention that. They're very animated and good to be with lots of brethren there in the country of Ecuador, and they send greetings to the saints here in Kentucky. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we'll begin our study here. There's three or four verses we want to look at. In verses 30 through 32, Paul says, "And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me, if the dead raise not? Let us eat, drink, for tomorrow we die." Paul, of course, in context, was dealing with the resurrection. There were some at Corinth who had come to the conclusion that there's not going to be a resurrection. Though they held to the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, and I don't know, that was inconsistent, and Paul showed the inconsistency early in the chapter that, well, you can't say that, well, Jesus was raised from the dead if there's no resurrection. Because if there's no resurrection, Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. And if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, well, there are all kinds of consequences to that, as he describes in some of these verses. But there is a resurrection. And Paul reasons in different ways here in this section, well, what advantage, what profit, what benefit is it for us to fight the beast in Ephesus if there is no resurrection? It's ludicrous to hold to a belief, hold to a system of faith that gets you in trouble, that maybe gets you thrown to the lions, when ultimately, what do you get out of it? Nothing. And so we want to talk about and use that phrase, what advantage? First off, to define the term, according to Mr. Strong, he says it means to heap up. That is, to accumulate or benefit, gain, advantages, or profit. So we want to talk about what are the advantages, what is the advantage to being a Christian? Or, to put it another way, what do we gain by being a Christian? Or, to put it a different way, what profit is there being a Christian? Or, to put it this way, what do we stand to benefit from being a Christian? What is it? What advantage? What gain? What profit? Is there any advantage? Is there any gain? Is there any kind of profit or benefit, excuse me, in being a Christian, a child of God? Or is it just a total waste of time? Is it just a waste of time, energy, and effort to do the things that Christians do? Is there any advantage? Is there any gain, profit, or benefit? And that's our study. We want to talk about some benefits, some advantages, some reasons that we profit and benefit by being a Christian. Alright, what advantage? Or gain, or profit, or benefit, is there being a child of God, that is, a follower of Jesus Christ? May we suggest, first off, the advantage, the gain, the benefit of being a Christian is that we are pardoned from our sins. And that's a universal problem. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not only does the Scripture declare that, but in our own mind and consciences, we know that is the absolute truth. That we all sin and come short of the glory of God. In the book of 1 John, chapter 1 there, in verses 7 and following, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation." We don't use that word a lot in everyday language. Propitiation. He is the atoning sacrifice that makes it possible that God can pardon us from our sin and maintain His justice and righteousness. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so what advantage is there to being a Christian? Well, first is that we find pardon for our sins. When you think of the word pardon, I think of like in government where maybe the governor or the president, he may pardon some criminal. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's a good term when we think of pardon, because we're all spiritual criminals in the sight of God. We look at sin, sometimes let's don't get all up in arms about this thing called sin. You know, it's really no big deal, and don't worry about it. It's not that big of an issue. Well, it is a big issue. It's like if you go out and rob a bank. Well, that's a big issue. You go break into somebody's house. Well, that's a pretty big issue. That's not a minor offense. It's not like, rolling through a stop sign. I mean, you can do hard time in a prison somewhere committing those types of crimes. Robbing a bank or burning somebody's house down. It's a crime. We look at the crime and say, well, that's serious. Well, ladies and gentlemen, sin is a crime against God. Ultimately, all sin is against God. It's a transgression of His will. Doing things we shouldn't be doing, or not doing what we ought to be doing. And in Jesus Christ, when we become Christians, we can be what? We can be pardoned from our sins. In the book of Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, Paul uses language to show to our minds the imperative nature and the dilemma that we're in because of transgressions. In verse 20 of Colossians chapter 1, Paul says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind." That's strong language. When we commit sin, we are an enemy of God. We are alienated from God. "By wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His death through death to present you holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in His sight." What advantage is there in being a Christian? What is it that we stand to gain? What kind of profit can we get from being a child of God? What benefit is there being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, first off, we can find pardon, forgiveness, remission, washing, cleansing, justification, and all those terms that encompass this idea we can be pardoned from our sins. That's the advantage of being a Christian. We can be cleansed. We can be pardoned. But what advantage is there to being a Christian? Child of God? We can be exalted before the Lord. We can be exalted before God. In the book of 1 Peter chapter 5 there, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 6, it says, "Humble yourselves." "Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." When we become a child of God, we humble ourselves, we bring ourselves low in belief and submission and obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does God do? It says that He exalts us. In Matthew chapter 23, in Matthew chapter 23 in verse 12, Jesus says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." We can lift ourselves up in pride and say, "Well, I'll just do as I please and do what I want to." Okay, we can live. God gives us the power to choose to live that way. But rest assured, we will be brought down. But if we humble ourselves and we say, "Yes, Lord, You will. I want Your will to be my will. I want to do what You want me to do," we will be exalted. We will be lifted up. What advantage is there to being a Christian? Well, we'll be exalted before God. Be elevated. It'll be like the governor giving you a call. And he says, "Hey, I'm having lunch today. Come on down to Frankfurt and have lunch with me. Or have dinner with me. Or the president say, hey, I've got a plane ticket, just fly up to Washington. I want you to eat with me and the first family. Well, that'd be like you feel quite honored. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we are honored to become, to be exalted by God, to be adopted into His family. What advantage? What do we have to gain? To what profit or to what benefit is there being a Christian, a follower of God? Well, I'll tell you what, is that we can find rest to our souls. In Matthew, the 11th chapter there, in the great invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, He says in verses 28 through 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You think in the New Testament times, here's some donkey, a burro, a mule, a little horse, and it has this big load of weight, and it's just going along. Or sometimes in other countries where you have a lot of manual labor, sometimes people, they carry a load on top of their head. Sometimes on their back, and they're carrying lots of weight. And you can just see the relief when they set it down to, you know, to get that load off their back. Well, ladies and gentlemen, that's the imagery that Jesus is using. Instead of a load of weight of utensils or vegetables or something like that, we have a load of sin weighing upon us. You may have a load of vegetables where you've harvested in the garden and you get them to the market and you can lay them aside. But that load of sin, you just carry that with you always. Here you're weighed down with the burden, with the guilt of sin, and it weighs upon your heart. And you don't get any rest from it. When you wake up in the morning, the guilt is there. When you sit down to lunch, the guilt is there. And when you get ready to go to bed, the guilt is still there. The burden and the weight of sin and guilt and transgression weighs heavy upon the hearts and the souls of men and women. But what did Jesus promise? He says, I'll give you a rest. I'll just take that burden away. I'll just lift that off your back. And when you come up out of the watery grave of baptism and obeying the first principles of the doctrine of Christ, it's like, ooh, it's like a ton of bricks off your shoulders. Whereas as an erring child of God, you come back and you make things right with God, it's like, ooh, it's a ton of bricks taken off your shoulders. What advantage is there to being a Christian? To what benefit? What do we stand to gain? What profit is there being a child of God? We can find rest from the Lord. What advantage is there to being a child of God, to being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a Christian? Is that we become a child of God, a son of God, a daughter of God. That we are adopted into God's family. We have these wonderful privileges if we are a Christian. In the book of Galatians chapter 4, there verses 4 and following, Paul says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. What advantage is there to be becoming a Christian? The advantage is that we become a child of God. Wouldn't it be nice for Bill Gates to adopt you into his family? Bill Melinda Gates? I don't know if he still is, but at one time he was the richest man in the world. And do you perceive some implications of being a son of Bill Gates? To be sort of adopted in his family, the potential consequences of that, to be adopted in his family, from just the financial standpoint. He lives in a 10,000-12,000 square feet house. I mean, this guy's rich. He's got money galore. I mean, you can have all the latest gizmos and gadgets and all that your heart desires to be related to that kind of individual. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we become a child of God when we become a Christian. When we become a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we become a child of the King. We're talking about the one who is the ruler, the creator of heaven and earth. We can become His child. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter says in verses 9 and 10, "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which in time past were not a people." What's He saying there? "Which in time past were not a people." What He's saying is, while we are out in the world, we are nobody. We are a group of nobodies, plural. But when we become Christian, the advantage is that we become somebody. We become somebody important. We become somebody very important because we are a child of God. And that's what He says, "Which in time past, which were not a people, but now are the people of God. Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." What advantage is there to being a Christian is that we become children of God. There in Galatians chapter 3, in verses 26 and following, Paul says, "For you're all the children of God, the faith in Christ Jesus, for as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." So it makes no difference whether you're white or black, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, educated or uneducated, good looking or not good looking. It really makes no difference. When we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are adopted into God's family. We become somebody. That's the advantage of being a Christian. What advantage is it? That's what Paul tries to bring out. What advantage is there? And the implication is that we will have an eternal inheritance. If we're a child of God, therefore we are related to God, therefore the implication is an inheritance. Can you imagine being 10 years old and Bill Melinda Gates adopts you? They just adopt you as a child? And they pass away. Well, what normally happens in inheritance? Well, it passes to the children. And all the inheritance, all the wealth, and all the possessions passes on down to the descendants. Well, ladies and gentlemen, we have an inheritance. Our inheritance is a home in heaven. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. In verses 3 through 5, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively," that is, unto a living hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." An inheritance that's uncorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away. That's hard to grasp, to get a hold of. It's like everything we relate to, it breaks down. It falls apart over time. You know, we get us a new car. And we use it and we drive it, but what happens over time? Well, little problems develop, scratches here, a dent there. A scuff here, a scuff there. Begins to get old, parts begin to break down in the automobile. It waxes old. We get a pair of shoes, we like them, they're comfortable, they feel good, we enjoy wearing them, but over time they break down. Or we get a pair of blue jeans that are comfortable and feel good, and what happens? Well, finally the fabric begins to wear away from washing and wear and tear. Everything in this world breaks down and wears out. But the inheritance that we have, that is promised to whom? Children of God, those who are Christians. It's an inheritance. It is an inheritance that is uncorruptible, or incorruptible, and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. So exactly what advantage is there to being a Christian? Well, we have an inheritance. in the book of Romans, chapter 8. In Romans 8, chapter 4, also speaks about this inheritance of the children of God, the followers of Christ. He says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage," that's verse 15, Romans 8, verse 15, "for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together." What advantage is there to being a Christian? All this you have to accept by faith. On the outside, the obvious, it may not, well, it looks like no advantages to Christians to be in a follower of God. You're worshiping in a so-so building, well, it accommodates. I've been in worse and I've been in better. I mean, it's not the most opulent building in the world. And most Christians and most brethren don't have those opulent buildings in the world. But that's not what we have in Christianity from a physical standpoint. It's what we have from a spiritual standpoint that we see by faith. We have an inheritance. It's an eternal inheritance in heaven. We have to see it by faith. What gain is there in being a child of God? I tell you what gain will be, and we'll ultimately realize that and see the fruition of that in eternity. And we'll look back at all the suffering and trials and tribulations and all that we have to endure to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And yeah, definitely worth every second of it to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just to walk in through the pearly gates into the glorious abode of God, and there to have a mansion, there to have an eternal dwelling, a glorified immortal body. Ladies and gentlemen, that is the advantage of being a Christian. Being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we stand to gain. That's the profit, that's the benefit, is the eternal nature of these things that we're seeing, the implications of that. What advantage is there to being a Christian? May we suggest that we can receive 100-fold. The imagery is used over there in the book of Matthew, chapter 19. In Matthew, chapter 19, there in verse 27. "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed there. What shall we have therefore? Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall come in the throne of his glory, ye also shall set upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And every one that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that shall be first shall be last, and the last shall be first." The thought there, verse 29, receiving 100-fold of family, of lands, of houses, etc. One of the privileges of preaching, going to other places throughout the country and other parts of the world, is the generosity and the care of brothers and sisters in other places. You go, they'll say, you know, my house is your house. This is your bedroom. This is, you're welcome. So I kind of kid around about that. Oh, mi casa, my house in Quito. Mi casa in Amato. Mi casa in La Mache. My house in La Mache, Chile. You receive 100-fold. You forsake your own and you go, and people are so generous and they open their homes in generosity and kindness to allow you to stay and to show hospitality. What advantage is there to being a Christian? Well, that's an advantage. Is that you have people that will love you as family, that will be there for you, that will comfort you and will exhort you and will show love and kindness and hospitality and those sorts of things. You say, what advantage is there? I mean, what's it worth being a Christian? You go and you get up on Sunday morning, you waste your time, you waste your money, you waste your breath. Well, there's lots of advantages when we look into the Scriptures of being a Christian. May we suggest also, of an advantage of being a Christian, and that is Jesus is coming for us. He's not coming for the lost people. Those lost people are going to be condemned. He's not coming for them. He's coming for us, who follow the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In the book of John, the 14th chapter, in verses 1 and following, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus has gone to prepare a place for a prepared people, and he says, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." Receive who? The followers of God, the followers of Christ, Christian, children of God. That's who he's coming for. He's not coming for the folks down at the honky-tonk. He's not coming for the folks that are just wrapped up in the here and now. He's not coming for the people who are self-centered and selfish. He's not coming for the people who care nothing about God. He is coming for his own. He is coming for Christians. That is the advantage. That is the gain. That is the profit, the benefit of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a Christian, is that Jesus will come for us. In the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verse 13 and following, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, rather concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive shall be caught up together with them, to meet them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." That promise is not to people in general. It's not to everybody. This promise is for those who serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether we are alive when the Lord returns or we have died in Christ, God is coming for who? He's coming for his people to receive a glorious resurrection, to receive a glorified immortal body. The promise is to those who are Christian, who are faithfully trying to serve the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What advantage, what profit is there in being a Christian? Well, Jesus is coming for us someday. Could be today, could be tomorrow. Could be 10 years from now, don't know. But he's only coming for those who serve him. What advantage, what profit, what gain, what benefit is there to being a Christian? We will receive a crown of glory. A crown of life. In 1 Peter chapter 5, then, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Verse 4, excuse me. "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive" what? "A crown of glory that fadeth not away." The word crown, there's two words used in the New Testament that's translated crown. One word is diadem. That is a royal, regal crown. That speaks of Jesus, his rule and power as king and ruler of the universe. Diadem. But the word used in these texts, when it talks about the crown of glory, the crown of righteousness, the crown of life, is a different word. It's the idea of a corona. The idea of a victory crown. Like in athletic competition of the Olympics or the Isthmian game, and they would bow down and they would put the crown, the laurel crown upon their head to symbolize the victory, the conquest. Ladies and gentlemen, we will receive a crown of glory. The victor's crown will be ours at the end of time. In the book of James chapter 1, and in verse 12 it says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive" what? "The crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him." It is called a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 8, Paul says, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. This crown is incorruptible. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 25, and every man that competes in the game is temperate in all things, but they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. In the 1968 Summer Olympics in Mexico City, who won the 100-meter, 100-yard dash? Who was crowned with the gold medal? Who knows? Anybody know? Straight hand, you know. I don't know either. Just proves. The crown, the glory of winning, the winning, a gold medal in the 1968 Olympics. In that year, in that moment of time, it was glorious to make the headline, your name splashed in the newspapers and to be reported on the newscast that so-and-so won, the fastest man on earth. But the glory soon fades away. The honor has passed on. But the glory and the crown, the victory, somebody won in 1968. That glory has passed. But the glory and the victory of those who are children of God will be a crown of glory that will never fade away, will be incorruptible, and will last for all, forever and ever and ever. The honor will continue on throughout eternity. What advantage is there to being a Christian? Well, we find pardon from our sins. We are exalted before God. We find rest from the burden and the labor under the weight of sin. We become a child of God, and therefore we have an inheritance. We can receive a hundredfold. Jesus is coming for us. We will receive a crown of glory. What advantage is there to being a Christian? May we suggest that we shall be like Him in eternity. A glorified body. In 1 John chapter 1, or 1 John chapter 3, excuse me, verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that. What do we know, John? When He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, and every man that hath his hope in Him purifies himself, even as He is pure. We are looking for the time when we will be glorified and receive that immortal body in the world to come. Paul talked about this glorious body that shall be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 42 and following. So also in the resurrection of the dead, it is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown in natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last man was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which was spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of earth, earthy. And the second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. And as the heavenly, so are they also heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. We all look like Adam and Eve. We look like the first man, Adam. We live in mortal, corruptible bodies, subject to death, written on the foreheads of each of us, mortality. You go out and look at the graveyard, and you'll see born in, and it'll give the date. And then there's a little dash, and then died, and it'll give the date of one's death. We can all list the day that we were born. For me, March 11, 1958 was the day that I was born. And the dash, that's my life right now. I'm living in the dash, but someday on a tombstone, they'll say, die. Could be today, tomorrow, or 10 years from now, I don't know. But there's going to be a death date carved, inscribed, etched upon a stone somewhere, or printed upon the folder at the funeral home. And that's for all of us. But ladies and gentlemen, someday we are looking for the time when we will bear the image of Him. That is,
we will be like Him. We will receive a glorified immortal body fitted for heaven to live forever and ever. What advantage is there to be a Christian?
Well, there's a whole slew of advantages.
There's advantages now, and there are advantages in eternity.
And so the question is, have you taken advantage? Do you have these advantages? Do you have these benefits in being a child of God? If you're not a Christian, you don't have any of these benefits.
Absolutely none of them. Not one of these benefits that we have talked about. If you're not a Christian, you don't have any of these benefits. Not one of them. And if you're an unfaithful Christian, you've turned away from the Lord, you don't have any of these benefits anymore. You had it once, but now you've thrown them away, going back in sin.
But you could have all these benefits, either by becoming a Christian or getting back on the road of serving the Lord Jesus Christ.
Do you have all these advantages? Do you have all these benefits? If not, you could do so even today. You could step out on the promise of God and obeying the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. To hear the good news, how Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and our transgression. Upon hearing that good news, will you believe in Him? Will you believe in Him as the Christ, as the Messiah? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's what Paul told the jailer. You can believe in Him also. Would you be willing to repent and turn to God? Acts 17 and verse 30, God commands all men everywhere to repent. Make that turnaround. Make that change of heart, a change of mind. Be willing to confess Jesus as Lord. To say, yes, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And then the final step to get you into Christ is to be baptized. Acts 22 and verse 16. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord. And that's what it takes to just become a Christian. Nothing more, nothing less, but a wholehearted commitment to obeying the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. And then you come up out of that watery grave and just be faithful. Just keep serving the Lord. Just keep following Him. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're striving for. And then if as a child of God we err, we need to repent and pray God for forgiveness. Get back on the road of dedication and service to the Lord. So we can take advantage and have all these benefits of being a child of the King, to be a Christian. If there's one here that needs to respond to heaven's invitation, we could help her sister in any way. Come and let us know what we can do while together as we stand and as we sing.